This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحابته ومن تبعه إلى يوم الدين أما بعد أيها الإخوة الكرام السلام عليكم ورحمة الله ونسأل الله تعالى أن يتقبل منا ويغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله أن يرزقنا بعلم نافع ورزقا واسع وعملا صالحا متقبلا ونسأله وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير مصير وهو حسبنا فنعم المولى ونعم النصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Praise be to Allah. After praising Him and sending peace and blessings on His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we ask Allah to nourish us with wide sustenance and give us knowledge which is beneficial and give us the tawfiq to do good deeds which are acceptable to Him. On Him we are utterly dependent and we turn to Him alone. There is no power or might except that of Allah. Resuming back with our 40 hadith of An-Nawawi, Al-Arba'een, as it's been famously come to be known as. And just a reminder that Al-Arba'een, there are many books on different subjects done on the basis of 40 hadith on jihad, 40 hadith on this aspect or that aspect, by various scholars throughout the centuries of Islam. There are, as I mentioned in the introduction, before we started the first hadith, but the most famous, if you mention 40 hadith, will come to mind is An-Nawawi's, Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith. It's actually 42, as I mentioned before, but when they say 40, they mean around 40, obviously. So that's not a mistake that somebody's added two afterwards and he only meant 40. He means 40, he means around 40. to remind us that his title is Al-Arba'een fi Mabani al-Islam wa Qawaid al-Ahkam. That's what he called his book, 40, meaning hadith, on the foundational principles of Islam and the basis of legal injunctions. And that's what he's put together. And of course, he does a sharh or exposition of his own work, but it's a brief one, but of course it's famous because he does it. I usually mention it when I mention and do the exposition of any of the ahadith. I mentioned that he says a few sentences. That's what you usually find. So if you want to be brief, and if it's available in English, I think it is, I'm not sure 100%, then you can get Imam Nawawi's exposition. It's usually a few lines or a few paragraphs, depending on the hadith. And of course, he passed away in 672 Hijri. And after him, people took his 42 ahadith and did various expositions of them. One of the first to do it was Ibn Farh al-Ashbili, who was from Andalusia. A Spanish scholar who passed away just 20-odd years after Imam Nawawi. So he did a famous exposition. But of course, the most famous one and the most comprehensive one, which most scholars refer to after him, is that of Ibn Rajab. Imam Nawawi is Shafi'i, Ibn Rajab is Hanbali, a follower of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, radiallahu anhuma. Ibn Rajab's work, and it's his most famous work, is Jami al-Hikam, Ulum wal-Hikam, fi sharhi khamsina hadithan min jawami'il kalim. So he's said a compendium of knowledge and wisdom in the exposition of 50 hadith. So he's taken the 42 from Nawawi and added 8 of his own to make it 50. From Jawami'il Kalim. He's referring to the Prophet ﷺ by the title that the Prophet ﷺ said in authentic hadith that he was given Jawami'il Kalim, brevity in speech. In a few words, he said much. So that's the exposition that's the most famous and most comprehensive. And Ibn Rajab is not only a faqih and a great scholar of the Hanbali school of thought, but he was a muhaddith as well. So you find when he's doing it, he brings in the various narrations and then he makes comments on whether it's authentic or not and who reported it. This is his way before he goes into the details of the subject. Aside from him, and Ibn Rajab comes more than 100 years after. Ibn Rajab passes away in 795 Hijrah. Remember, Imam Nawawi passed away 672, so he's coming over 100 years later to do that. Somebody who is earlier than him, I also refer to his work, is Imam At-Tufi, Najmuddin At-Tufi, who is also Hanbali, like Ibn Rajab, but he's only, 30, 40 years after Imam Nawawi. And he has a ta'yin, which is the designated one, fi sharh al-arba'in, in the exposition of the 40 hadith. And he passes away in 716 Hijri. So that's a ta'yin of Imam At-Tufi. I find it very useful. He always adds something. And his way, he usually deals with first various words to clarify meaning, especially some of the difficult words. And then he goes into the meaning of each statement. And that's his way of doing it. And he's not as verbose and not a compendium like that of Ibn Rajab. Yeah, but certainly it is quite detailed. Ibn Hajar Al-Haytami, who comes 300 years after Imam Nawawi, he also has a famous exposition called Al-Fathul Mubin, the clear disclosure, Al-Fathul Mubin, in the exposition of the 40. And Al-Arba'in, you see, it's become famous now. He just says Al-Arba'in. Everybody knows who his 40 collection is talking about. It doesn't need to say, you know, maybe in the introduction he'll explain it, but from the title just leaves it the exposition of the 40. Everybody knows it's Imam Nawawi's compilation of the 40-odd hadith. I've referred to it a little bit, but I don't find he adds much more than Ibn Rajab adds to the exposition. All of them have some uses. Some people get confused by Ibn Hajar al-Haytami and think it's Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, the famous great scholar who did the exposition of Sahih al-Bukhari, muhaddith and faqih in his own right, and very famous, of course. He didn't do an exposition of the 40 hadith, actually, Ibn Hajar, and he passes away in 852. Nearly 200 years after Imam Nawawi. But he takes the 40-odd hadith of Imam Nawawi and he finds other chains to the same hadith, which are shorter chains. Muhaddithin have a tendency to do this throughout the ages, because a shorter chain is much more robust than a longer chain. It doesn't mean that the longer chain is not authentic, but a shorter chain is much stronger in a sense. So he finds shorter, and he calls, that's why he does takhrij al-arba'in an-nawawiyya bi asanid al-ulya. You know, they call it higher chain, which means less people in the actual chain. Also, what is available, and it's been printed, and I mentioned it a long time ago, is also an exposition which is quite brief. It's not in any way a compendium. It's quite brief. And it is known as the exposition or Sharh Arba'in of Ibn Daqiq al-Aid. Ibn Daqiq al-Aid. And Ibn Daqiq al-Aid is the scholar who's famously Misri, Egyptian scholar, who died in 702, only less than 30 years after Imam Nawawi. This has been printed in English by Islamic Foundation as well. But actually, a scholar from Syria in 2016 did a thorough research of this exposition, taking four manuscripts, two in Berlin and one in Saudi, and I think one in Egypt, claiming to be the exposition of Ibn Daqiq al-Aid. Ibn Daqiq al-Aid is interesting. He's a great scholar and muhaddith as well, and the teacher of actually Imam, the great Imam al-Zahabi. So he's around that golden age of scholarship in Misr and Damascus especially. And they said, why was he called Daqiq al-Aid? They used to always think, why? Daqiq means something which is precise. But when you say Daqiq al-Nazr, it means somebody with a sharp eyesight. When you say Daqiq al-Aid, it means, because they say, Allahu alam what the truth is, the historians, that he had a streak of white hair at the forelock. So Eid is because it looked like Eid crescent. So it's like the coming of Eid. So they called him Daqiq al-Aid. Allah knows what the truth is. Apparently, this was a nickname given to his to him by one of his grandfathers or great grandfather. This exposition, I looked at this research done by the scholar. I've forgotten his name. Yaman, I think he's called Beckerley. 2016, is excellent research, and he looks at the various manuscripts, looks for any signature, researches through the literature. When they mentioned the Daqiq al-Aid, because scholars of his time and scholars after him would mention, they always mention with the scholar, his writings. No mention of exposition of 40 hadith for him. It's there in Wikipedia now. Wikipedia is not reliable, because of course Wikipedia is based on the fact there's one in circulation claiming to be that, hasn't looked at the research that, no, he doesn't mention. And Ibn Daqiq al-Aid writes many other works. Usually when scholars do that, they also make cross references to their other books as well. Yeah, and they have a way of writing as well. So scholars who do research can tell from the work that is this Ibn Daqiq al-Aid. He never mentions it anywhere else. Other scholars never mention his work or refer to it, that he did this exposition of 40 hadith. And then further to that, his conclusion, I've just summarized it for you. His conclusion in the end is this, because some said, oh, it's Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. Doesn't fit with that, because that's not one of his works. So others said it's Ibn Farh al-Shabili. The one I mentioned earlier, who's from Spain, it doesn't fit with that. It seems this is an unknown person, not a scholar, yeah, who does a lot of cut and paste for each hadith. And this scholar in his research found out, for every hadith, he's divided the comments he makes as to where they're being cut and pasted from, because they are word for word in those works. So each hadith he took, there are a paragraph here, a paragraph there. He says in this hadith, he's taken a paragraph from Ibn Farh, because it's word for word. He's taken a paragraph from Imam Nawawi's Sharh. He's taken a paragraph from if it's a hadith in Sahih Muslim, he's taken a paragraph from exposition done by Imam Nawawi of Sahih Muslim, which is very famous. He's taken a paragraph from here and there, and he's traced all the paragraphs. Hardly any word is from him. It's all cut and paste. So cut and paste was around even in that time. Actually, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, doing his Fath al-Bari, which is the exposition of Sahih al-Bukhari, very famous. In his own time, a great Hanafi scholar did also his own Fath al-Bari of Sahih al-Bukhari. And he copied much from Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. He did a lot of cut and paste. So Ibn Hajar actually wrote a book criticizing him for stealing stuff from him without mentioning that I've got this from. So he took various lots of things from Ibn Hajar's book, put them in his book, and then gave Hanafi opinion. He wasn't happy, Ibn Hajar. He really criticized him heavily for that. So cut and paste has been going on even from before present time. Now, actually, it's interesting. When I looked on various verses on Mufassirun, for example, who do tafsir, and you look at the various tafsir, you often find you come to a tafsir and then you look at previous tafsir and the one before, and the words are exactly the same. So he's obviously not said it from him. He's just cut and pasted from the previous Mufassir of the Quran, and he's cut and pasted from another one, because they all have the same comment, exactly word for word, for a particular verse. So that happens a lot as well, when people don't realize that, obviously. There's nothing wrong with that, obviously, but it's better actually to acknowledge that I've taken this from such Mufassir rather than just copy and paste. And people say, oh, look, everybody's got this opinion. Actually, they haven't. They just cut and pasted from the other one because they didn't have an opinion of their own. Some interesting background, I hope. Now, we're on hadith number 26, which actually is a hadith very much linked with hadith number 25. I know many of the hadith are linked because, you know, he's kind of finding hadith which have, he's saying himself, those which are the very foundational principles of Islam. So he's going to find a hadith less to do with the details of Islamic rulings and injunctions, although, as you know, we cover some hadith and we did cover some rulings, but they are more to do with general overarching rulings rather than specifics in detail. Yeah, that's what you would do, because otherwise you could easily get 40 just on, you know, the issue of divorce, or 40 on the issue of marriage, or 40 on the issue of, as others have done, on the issue of jihad, 40 on the issues of this and that, when you go into detail. So he hasn't done that, so he picks hadith. So of course you're going to find hadith that interlock, because they are to do with akhlaq, especially he focuses on, of character, yeah, and the founding principles of justice, etc., and not causing harm, yeah, and of sincerity, these are very foundational, aren't they? Yeah. And therefore, it's not surprising, therefore, that hadith 26 that we're going to cover now is intertwined with 25. Yeah. And therefore, when you come to an exposition of Ibn Rajab, for example, there's a lot of repetition of what he already said in hadith 25, in hadith 26. And he does say, refer to the previous hadith. Yeah. And he says, refer to hadith we did in such and such a number, because we already covered this, and then mention some more. So there'll be some of that taking place with it. What is hadith number 25? If you have your Nawawi's Arba'een, then you'll see that this is the famous hadith Hadith number 25 of Abi Dharr. And there are lots of versions of it, as we mentioned when we did that hadith. Some have more detail, like this one in Nawawi's. Others have less detail, but very much on the same line. The crunch of the hadith was poor Sahaba coming and saying, "Zahaba ahlu dusur bil ujur," that the rich ones are running away with all the rewards, yeah, because they give of the superfluous wealth that they have in sadaqah, and we can't. So that hadith is very much focused, but the Prophet ﷺ, when he answers them, goes beyond that in giving more, as he often does. So it gives them a remedy for that, yeah, in saying, Allah's given you something you can give in sadaqah. It's not just material, yeah. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, we'll all give you. It's like sadaqah. Actually, it's not really sadaqah. Well, it is, but it's not a material sadaqah. It's sadaqah to yourself. Because by praising Allah, you're not giving sadaqah to Allah. So as we said last time, the meaning of sadaqah was actually ajr. Reward, isn't it? And if you're doing sadaqah, you're doing it for yourself. Yeah, but every standing for that which is right, wa amrin bil ma'ruf sadaqah, wa nahyun anil munkar sadaqah. So in that hadith, aside from the zikr and remembrance of Allah, it generalizes standing for all that is ma'ruf and good, meaning practicing it as well, is a sadaqah for you. And against all that which is wrong and evil and not doing it is a sadaqah for you. So it left it as a general principle, except it went into one thing, which was, this is the beauty of the Prophet ﷺ, that he went into an area which they didn't expect he would go into. Because he said, وَفِي بُضُعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً, in the sexual act of each one of you is a charity. And they were shocked, of course, weren't they? They didn't ask about that, did they? That's not the topic they asked about. Look at the wisdom of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Prophet ﷺ. He went to an area where he expected them to say, what? What are you saying, O Messenger of Allah? Subhanallah. And that's the beauty and yusr of Islam and of the deen. This is that deen which is, I say, as he said, liberal. People don't like the word liberal, but actually this is the deen which is liberal. Yeah, because he's giving you reward in fulfilling your desire with your wife or husband. Yeah, subhanallah. Yeah. So that was that. So it didn't go into other things. He left it as a general. This hadith goes into a bit more detail of what is ma'ruf. Yeah, that's the background to it. It's giving a bit more detail. And as I think Ibn Rajab and Imam Tufi, both of them, and certainly I think Ibn Rajab says it, that this is not a list, which is a list of things, a limited list. By Prophet ﷺ mentioning some examples here, don't get the idea that all these are the only things which come under the title of sadaqah. These are just some examples of Prophet ﷺ given. Yeah, it's not a list which has been given to limit. And from the previous of these, because it adds to the background of this one, what I've just said, Prophet ﷺ said in one report of Tirmidhi, similar in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, muttafaqun alayh, he said, "Kullu ma'roof in sadaqah." Every good is a sadaqah. Every ma'roof means, you know, anything that's good, beneficial. So, meaning anything good that you do is a sadaqah. Yeah, it has reward. Yeah, and in the version in Tirmidhi, he says after that, "Wa inna min al ma'roof." And surely from amongst the ma'ruf, and talqa akhaka biwajhin talaq, that you meet your brother with a smiling face. That you meet your brother with a smiling face. Yeah. So that hadith goes into a bit more detail as to when the Prophet ﷺ said in hadith 25, wa amrin bil ma'ruf sadaqah. Yeah. Explaining some examples of that ma'ruf. So وأن تفرغ في من دلوك في إناء أخيك, and that you empty from your bucket into the bucket of your brother, meaning your share. It's used in that sense, like water or milk you're sharing. Yeah. So it's given a very specific thing, but its meaning is much wider than that. Isn't it? You don't focus on just the bucket. And if you don't have a bucket, I've got nothing to give him. You understand? Yeah. It's given as a very specific example, but its meaning is wide. Yeah. The Prophet has some giving. And Prophet gave in the various versions from Abi Dharr. I mentioned them with the last hadith. For example, he said, وَتُمِيتُ الْأَذَانِ الطَّرِيقِ, to remove something harmful from the road, صَدَقَةً. وَتُسْمِعُ الْأَصَمِ, and to make a deaf person hear, that means, of course, if a person's permanently deaf, you're not going to make them hear. What does it mean? It means to help them. Yeah. In this case, today's world, it would be using sign language. Yeah. And if you don't know sign language, you can still help a deaf person, can't you? Yeah. So that's what it's actually saying. As I imagine those who do the operations to actually correct the deafness of people, they're coming under this as well, aren't they? Yeah. وَتَهْدِي الْأَعْمَى, and to guide a blind person. Sadaqa, yeah. وَتَدُلُّ الْمُسْتَدِلْ عَلَى حَاجَتِهِ, and to guide a person looking for guidance for his need, yeah. In it is a sadaqa. To remove, yeah, رَفُكَ الْعَظَمِ, and it tariq sadaqa, to remove a big bone from the road. It doesn't have to be a bone, does it? But the example of a bone's being given, just because it's the context of the time, and in a village you give the example of what's normally lying around. Yeah. But it means anything harmful, as has been said in the other hadith. وَأَوْنُكَ ضَعِيف, in this hadith again, which is Ahmad ibn Hibban, and helping a weak person. Yeah. Meaning that can mean somebody who's got disability, yeah, in it is sadaqa. Now, before I come to the hadith, notice it said that from amongst ma'ruf is to meet your brother with a smiling face. If that's the case, and brother here doesn't mean your blood brother, if it means your brother, it actually means a human being. This is brothers in humanity. Some will interpret this to mean just Muslim brother. It's not right. So I go around me smiling at a Muslim brother. As soon as I turn to a non-Muslim, I go, what kind of example is that to limit that? This is, it's not even humanly a good quality. Now we're talking about Islam. Did Islam come to do that? Yeah. So we become stern looking at a non-Muslim and smile at your brother. That's not da'wah. We'll be answerable for that kind of interpretation. So here, your brother means human beings. Yeah, it means anybody. Yeah. It just reminded me of a funny story. You know, culture plays a big part in our perceptions. And in this country, a woman serving you, a young lady who smiles at you while she as a checkout or selling clothes anywhere, or you go to a doctor or a nurse, she smiles, good morning. If she didn't do that, we'd get offended, wouldn't we? We'd come back home, male or female, not she's only going to smile at my wife when she goes, and when I go there, I expect her to be grumpy. I'll come home and say, that nurse was really rude. Or that lady serving who gave the clothes to me at the store, she was really rude. She must have had a bad day or something, or she didn't like Muslims. She didn't like brown people. We'd come out with all sorts, wouldn't we? Okay. Now, unfortunately, the culture of our Muslim countries is a girl, young girl or lady smiling at you often has different interpretations. And I'm not justifying that. Actually, it's very sad that those are the interpretations. Because it means there's a sickness with us, if that's the only interpretation we can think of. Isn't it? All right. So why do I mention it? Because somebody who was, in Punjabi, they call it Mangetar, but I don't think he was anyway. The ones who are, what do they call them? Fresh off the boat. Okay. I can say fresh off the boat because they're our brothers. Anyway, well, I have to say that because it has a context to it. He came to this country. I don't know how long he'd been here, but obviously not very long. Young man. He went to the supermarket and the girl serving at the till, he obviously liked the look of her. She smiled at him as she served him, and he thought she said come to bed because she smiled at him. That was his interpretation. So he molested her. I don't know the details, and he was put in prison. Quite rightly, he was put in prison. Now, why do I mention it? Because I've just said smiling is charity, all right? But his interpretation of charity was way offline. But this is culture, you see. But actually, it's not a good culture. It's not like saying, oh, we Muslims, we have very nice etiquettes with our sisters and women, you know, we don't smile at them in case they get the wrong idea, and they don't smile at us. Actually, this horrible culture is not from Islam. This is from our own mentalities. Yeah? And this is why it actually led and further, goes further to the extent that you find that practicing Muslimas, you don't get a salam from them, never mind a smile. Never mind that. When you say salam to them, they don't even say walaikum salam to you. And make you feel as though you committed a crime in talking to them. This is, I've mentioned this in the masjid many times, khutbah, it is utterly unacceptable. Because to reply to salam is a fard. It's one of the duties the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Muslim has upon a Muslim, not male to male. There was nothing. He didn't say in the hadith, yeah, that replying to Islam, to the salam only for the same gender is a duty, is wajib. He said to Muslim, yeah. So why he said to Muslim there? Because, however, you can interpret greeting wider than that. The greeting, responding to a greeting from a non-Muslim, male or female, comes in the Quran. Yeah, the obligation to do that. Yeah, don't need to go to even hadith. It's there. I don't want to get detracted to that area. That's not a topic for today. So that's one thing. Second thing is, if smiling is a sadaqah to strangers, isn't it more of a priority at home to parents? And everybody is going to expect me to go there. Now let me go somewhere else with it where we don't go with it. What about your wife? And what about your husband? If it is a sadaqah to give out there to the general population, right? So all smile at works, yeah. Unfortunately, we've got kind of upside down, topsy-turvy kind of society, haven't we, in some aspects. That at work, yeah, with people, smile, everything nice, come home tired and grumpy with the family at home. Is that right? Is that what this is saying? Yeah. To the extent that we made it in the last 30, 40, 50 years, certainly from the 60s it started, this concept of making sure the woman and the mother is downtrodden. Yeah. The second wave feminists wrote books against this mother idea and the wife idea, and housewife is a dirty word. You mention it and you can be, you know, arrested for being, yeah, anybody who encourages how. Yeah, right. So it's nice and smiley. cleaning, cooking at work, yeah, oh, it's a profession. Yeah. But when she does it at home, ah, oh, she's a slave. Okay. For the loved ones. Yep. Yep. So anyway, I could go on, but I'm not going to. My point here is that we as Muslims forget to apply the smile at home. And charity, what's the English phrase? Charity begins at home. Doesn't it fit with this hadith perfectly? Sadaqah begins at home. Actually, sadaqah in Islam, as I said in my previous khutbah, in material terms as well, starts at home. It starts at home. The priority, and I'll mention a few of these later on, of sadaqah, Prophet ﷺ always said, "Wabda'u biman ta'ul." Start for sadaqah, after saying tasaddaqu, give in charity, and start with those you're responsible for. When you're responsible for them, actually it's not sadaqah, is it? What does it mean, you're responsible? It's wajib, it's fard on you. But he still calls it sadaqah because it means reward. Yeah, if you're going to step over that which you're responsible for and be charitable everywhere else and people under your nose, you're miserly with, and you're not fulfilling your responsibility, you've got it upside down, gone wrong somewhere. Yeah. So charity begins at home, including the smile as well then, doesn't it? Smile begins at home. That's why in one hadith, and I'll probably mention it later again, and I want to mention it now while I'm mentioning this about smile, that when the Prophet ﷺ mentioned giving charity to others, spending, yeah, even fi sabilillah, in the way of Allah, yeah, on various things, and he said, and amongst the best of these charities is to put a morsel of food in your wife's mouth. Yeah. Why did it, now, when it says morsel of food in your wife's mouth, I remember I was doing a nikah, a marriage ceremony, and I mentioned this, and I had to clarify that that doesn't mean to say you're in a bad mood and you shove it in a mouth, yeah? Or as I say in Yorkshire, shove it in a gob, you know, even when you're unhappy and with a plunger. That's not the idea. If he's showing love, that's what it's about. Okay, it indicates you're responsible for feeding her and providing her. That's also indicated. But out of love, even using your fingers to put the morsel of food in her mouth, she can do it herself. Okay, but doing that, that doesn't say, of course, you go home and say, "Wife, from now on, you are not allowed to feed yourself. I'm going to feed you like a baby." Let's not get the wrong end of the stick about it. Yeah, this is showing you, showing love to the wife. Yeah. And it's seen as the best of sadaqah, even though you're responsible, because it becomes more of a charitable thing because you don't actually have to feed it in a mouth, do you? But it's the best of sadaqah, the Prophet ﷺ said. Now, would it be a sadaqah if your wife also put a morsel of food in your mouth, even though you paid for it? Yes, it is. Because that's loving again. Yeah, it works mutually. It works mutually. And I mentioned that because the idea of smile is there. And it's amazing. There are authentic hadith when talking about giving charity in various causes, comes to those you're responsible and then says the best of the charity is this. Is this. And many people don't realize it and know it. They think the best is actually giving to the poor. Yeah. There's zakah, of course. That's a different ball game. Now we're talking about, yeah. And the word sadaqah is interesting because in these ahadith and in Quran and Sunnah, it often covers both that which is obligatory. And I said, the Prophet ﷺ said, begin with sadaqah, with those you're responsible for. So he's talking about the wajib, the fard of responsibility on males, yeah? And the Quran uses, innama sadaqatu lil fuqara, والمساكين. Yeah, that's the Quranic verse, which is the most famous verse, the verse to do with the eight categories of people given zakah. And it says sadaqat. Everybody knows from the Muslim ummah is talking to about zakah here, the obligatory sadaqah. Yeah. So the word can be used in both. But here in these ahadith, even though it covers that which is obligatory and those which are voluntary, the word sadaqah is used to mean ajr and reward. Yeah. So in the obligatory things, there's reward as well as doing extra, there's reward. So the word sadaqah is being used in that kind of sense. Okay, after all that background introduction, we come to the hadith. And here, Imam Nawawi mentions, says, and remember, Imam Nawawi doesn't give the full chain of the hadith and gives the sahabi's name. He says, Al-hadithu sadisu wal-ishroon, the 26th hadith. قال عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كل سلامة من الناس عليه صدقة كل يوم تطلو فيه الشمس تعدل بين اثنين صدقة وتعين الرجل وتعين رجل في دابة فتحمله عليها أو ترفع له عليها متاعه صدقة والكلمة الطيبة صدقة وبكل خطوة تمشيها إلى الصلاة صدقة وتميت الأذى عن الطريق صدقة رواه البخاري ومسلم. So متفق عليه, supported by Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith is from Abu Huraira, and the translation: on every person's joint it is a must upon them, alayhi, to give a charity every day the sun comes up. So, and then the Prophet ﷺ gives some example. To act and make peace between two people justly is a charity. تَعْدِيلُ بَيْنِ اثْنَيْنِ وَتُعِينُ الرَّجُلُ, and to help a person on his mount, camel, horse, now it'll be car and bus or whatever means of transport, to help them, help a person on their mount, lifting him or her onto it or hoisting up it, his belongings onto it, is a sadaqah. Well, kalimatu tayyiba sadaqah, and a good word is a charity. وَبِكُلِّ خَطْوَةٍ تَمْشِيهَا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ صَدَقَةً, and every step that is taken walking towards doing your salah is a charity, meaning to the masjid, is a charity. وَتُمِيتُ الْأَذَىٰ عَنِ الطَّرِيقِ صَدَقَةً, and removing something harmful from the road is a charity. This hadith is in those words, yeah, in Sahih Muslim. In one version in Sahih Bukhari, for example, and he mentioned this, Bukhari Muslim, it says, you doing this, you doing that. In this version in Bukhari, also say, a person, yeah, wa yu'inu rajul, a person helping, yeah, it gives it in the third person, same meaning, just slightly different wording. So as I said, it's in Bukhari and Muslim, this hadith. Similar hadith I've mentioned to you, we mentioned with hadith number 25 from Abi Dharr. Things like helping a blind person, helping a disabled person, removing something harmful for the road, in all the previous hadith, isn't it? The smiling thing is not in this hadith, but it's in another hadith in Tirmidhi. Smiling in your meeting a person and smiling in their face is in the hadith of Tirmidhi. Yeah, so you can add all those to this as well. This is Abu Huraira's hadith. To remind ourselves, before I look at some other versions of it as well, is about Abu Huraira. Abu Huraira radiallahu an is the most one of the most famous companions in regards to reporting hadith. Some latter-day Muslims started having objections about Abu Hurairah, saying, oh, how come he joined and embraced Islam such a late time and comes with so many hadiths? And they try and discredit Abu Hurairah. This is pure ignorance, jahala, and it's people who have no idea of ulum al-hadith, the science of hadith, and its depths. Just some superficial things that some Orientalists said, and they took and swallowed them lock, stock, and barrel. Our Orientalists are not there, majority of them, to justly look at, and the majority of them, nearly all of them, in fact, really don't understand ulum al-hadith. Yeah, really don't understand ulum al-hadith. They have some idea of it, more than the arm and public of Islam, Muslims, of course, they will, because they studied it for years and years. Yeah. So this is where that's coming from. Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, and they tried to say, he was criticized. There were some comments of he mentions many hadith, but from Umar and from Abdullah ibn Umar. But that didn't mean they discredited him. In fact, we find in authentic hadith how they take hadith from Abu Hurairah. Yeah. Sometimes they check with each other. Yeah. Abu Hurairah, and I'll come to that. Let me mention it now. There's a, for example, the hadith in Sahih Muslim, famous hadith, in which Khabbab reports to Abdullah ibn Umar. So these are Sahaba talking. And he says that I heard Abu Hurairah say that a person who does Salatul Janazah for his brother, for another person, doesn't mean his brother, it means Muslim, of course, male or female, and then also attends the burial, for them is 2 qirat of reward. This is famous hadith. And Abu Hurairah then said, وَمَنْ صَلَّى صَلَاتُ الْجَنَازَةِ ثُمَّ يَعُودْ قَبْلَ أَنْ يُدْفَنْ وَلَهُ قِرَاطٌ قِرَاطٌ مِنَ الْأَجْرِ قَالُوا وَمَا قِرَاطٌ what is قِرَاط? He said, let me explain first what he said. He said, one who does the Salatul Janazah and goes to the burial, they have 2 qirat of reward. One who prays the Salatul Janazah and comes back before the burial, they have 1 qirat of reward still. So they said, Abu Hurairah, what's the qirat? And he's reporting from the Prophet ﷺ as well. In one version, he says, 1 qirat is like the mountain of Uhud. In other reports, they said, what is 2 qirat? It's like, 2 big mountains. Yeah. So when Abdullah ibn Umar heard this, this is in a Bukhari, Muslim, and Nasa'i, the authentic report. In one report, Abdullah ibn Umar says, Abu Hurairah, yeah, he's always narrating lots of hadith. So he sends Khabbab, he says, go to Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha and ask her about this hadith. So this is Sahaba corroborating with each other. Yeah. So he goes and he comes back. And he says to Abdullah ibn Umar that Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, Sadaqa Abu Hurairah. Abu Hurairah spoke the truth. What he's saying is true. So Abdullah ibn Umar goes, he says, then we have neglected and lost many qirat. Because he didn't know it. Abu Hurairah knew it. And of course, Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha obviously knew it. And this hadith is, this Muslim hadith of qirat, of following the going to the janazah and prayer and going to the burial and having these words, is reported by many of the Sahaba. Yeah. So this is them corroborating and they're saying, oh, yeah, he spoke the truth. So nobody's saying, oh, Abu Hurairah, he's telling all sorts. And we know from a hadith in Bukhari, I mentioned it before, Prophet Sassam, and Abu Hurairah indeed became Muslim in the 7th year Hijrah. And the Prophet ﷺ passed away in the 11th year, yeah, just before Khaybar, and he went to Ghazwatul Khaybar from Dawes. His name, Abu Hurairah, is a nickname. There are various stories, none of them are absolute as to why he was called nickname Abu Hurairah. Some say his father or his family called him it as a nickname. Others said some companions called him it because he used to play with cats and things, or keep cats. Another report says, perhaps it's one of the best ones, Allahu Alam, but it's not absolute again, that one day he had a cat under his armpit, and he, you know, carrying it like that, and the Prophet saw him and said, what is that? He said, it's a cat. So as a jest, Prophet said, Ya Aba Huraira, Abu Huraira, yeah, the father of a cat. So any of those doesn't really matter, yeah? Because others argue, and they use that, can you believe it, as a discrediting Abu Huraira. They say, we don't know who he is. We don't know who he is. All the Sahaba know who Abu Huraira is. Hadith full of mentioning Abu Huraira. I've just given you one from Sahih Muslim. Yeah, Ummul Mu'mineen and Abdullah ibn Umar, everybody accepts them, of course. They didn't say, by the way, who's Abu Huraira? If they're right, that's what would be said in Sahih Muslim, wouldn't it? Abdullah would have said, by the way, who's Abu Huraira reporting all these hadith? And Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha would have said the same. Subhanallah. So everybody knew. And what they don't realize, that Abu Huraira spent those 3.5 years with the Prophet all the time. He was in the mosque all the time. Yeah, that's why. And his objective was learning, 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 learning. Yeah, and he has multitude, masses of students from the Tabi'een. Yeah, well documented, who wrote manuscripts of hadith from him. And the Sahaba weren't going around, and neither these great Tabi'een, saying, who's this guy? I'm not taking hadith from him. He only became a Muslim 3.5 years ago. Did anybody say that? Nobody said that. Yeah, they are our community who we trust. Not some orientalist coming 1400 years later who's telling us who's Abu Huraira. You ignorant people. Because yeah? We don't know, we only know his nickname. Because there's 35 different opinions on the name of Abu Huraira. But not on who he is. He is Abu Huraira. Yeah. The most famous one perhaps is he was called Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr ad-Dawsi. Everybody knows he's from the tribe of Dawsi. What his actual name was it Abdurrahman? Allahu alam. But that's, like scholars said, there's 35 different opinions as to what his name was. But everybody knows his nickname and everybody knows who he is. Yeah, how many people know the real name of Abu Bakr? Right? He has a name, but Abu Bakr, don't mean to say now Abu Bakr doesn't exist because we only know him by a nickname, Abu Bakr. What kind of stupid argument is that? But that's been used. Yeah. So this is to clarify again about the great Sahabi Abu Huraira, radiallahu anh, about he mentions himself, hadith in Bukhari, the great Imam Bukhari didn't come along and say, oh, it's Abu Huraira, I'm not taking his hadith. Yeah, they were so Imam Bukhari and Muslim, some of the great muhaddithin, Imam Malik in his Muwatta, Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, these great giants of Islam, they didn't come along and say, by the way, who's Abu Huraira? I'm not putting his hadith. Yeah, the whole Ummah has great honor and respect for these great scholars, and their books are full of a hadith of Abu Huraira. Why did they not object? And then, very near the time. Yeah? It's a smack in the face of people of nowadays with little knowledge going around saying these kind of nonsense and rubbish, isn't it? If you think about it. And their books are replete. These are gatherers of hadith. The most authentic gathering of hadith is Imam Bukhari's Sahih. Yeah, followed closely by a Muslim. Yeah. And Abu Huraira, more than 5,000 hadith are reported. And his memory was absolutely brilliant, as is corroborated by Sahaba and himself and the Prophet. In Sahih Bukhari, Abu Huraira says, I came to the Prophet, and this seems to be early on in his time. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, I take a lot of hadith from you and I keep forgetting them. So the Prophet ﷺ said, open your robe, spread it out. You know, whatever cloth you have, that is shawl, spread it out. So he said the Prophet ﷺ did this gesturing into his robe like this, as though he's putting something in. Then he said, now fold it up. So he did, he folded it up. And then he went back and wore it. He said, I never forgot hadith after that. This is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam who's done this. Yeah? Yeah, it's not Joe Bloggs down the road. It makes no difference. This is Muhammad Rasulullah who is under revelation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's done this for this man. No wonder he got a distinction of remembering more than 5,000 hadith. Yeah? Because look what the Prophet ﷺ does. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. So, that's just to remind us again, a bit of a Ulum Hadith, a little bit of a reminder about Abi Huraira, radiallahu anhu, and his great standing in regards to knowledge of Hadith and the special blessing given. We accept the blessing when Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, was a young man, only 12, 13, 14 when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, right? And the Prophet ﷺ makes special dua for him, doesn't he, as well? Allahumma faqqihuhu fid deen wa'allimhu ta'wil. Oh Allah, give him understanding of the deen and teach him ta'wil, which means tafsir of the Quran. Yeah, that young Sahabi, cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, because of this special dua, right, came to be known as an ocean of knowledge amongst the scholars of Sahaba, to the extent that the likes of Umar bin Khattab and seniors, he used to bring him to the meetings of senior Sahaba, didn't he? And he was came to be known by the Tabi'een and the generations till this day to be known as Turjumanul Qur'an, the interpreter or translator of the Qur'an, because of this dua. And why is it then when it comes to Abu Huraira, do we reject something special that's being done for him? You see? Very important for us to realize that. So, I hope what I covered, part of was revision and a foundation. I've given you the translation of the hadith we're going to cover, and we'll go into the details of it, inshallah, in the next lesson, and look at some other versions which are similar to it, because it helps us to understand this one as well, and we'll go into its details. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. Any questions, either from online or from here, on what we've covered today? Obviously, not questions on what we haven't covered. Okay. Yes?
If I may, about mentioned a translator Hadi and his interpretation, was it Askalani you mentioned in, was it Fathul Bari?
Yes. Ibn Hajar.
Ibn Hajar.
Al Asqalani. The Hajar al Asqalani, very famous scholar. Fathul Bari, he sharhi Sahih al Bukhari, exposition of Sahih al Bukhari.
Okay, so it was an exposition rather than just a transmission.
Oh, that was an exposition. His most famous work is this one.
Okay, right.
The other one he did,
yeah,
Ibn Hajar al Asqalani, I mentioned, was what he did with the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. Remember, I said which he didn't do an exposition, he just did a shorter chains of each one of them,
right.
Yeah, of the same hadith, shorter authentic chains. Any other questions? Anybody online with a question? No?
No.
Barakallahu feekum. We need to send a reminder out that we're back on again, just to remind people throughout the week rather than just on the Tuesday, I think, so that people are aware that it's back on, because it's been a while since we have been on. inshallah. Persevere with hadith number 26, quarter to 7 next Tuesday, inshallah. جزاكم الله خيرا وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.